remember when I first became a Christian, I was a junior in college. And the church I went to was kind of one of those, it was an evangelical church. They preached Christ, but they really didn't teach from the Bible much. I almost felt like they preached from the newspaper. You know, the guy would just kind of take what's going on and he read in the paper or something. Or he just jumped from topic to topic and thing to thing and really didn't go through the Bible much. And a lot of times you just kind of sit there and wonder, well, what hit him in the newspaper this week? And a lot of times the newspaper certainly isn't any place you're going to get what you really need for what we need to be doing. But once in a while, it's kind of like what's going on in the world and what's going on in the newspaper is amazingly parallel with things that are going on in the Word and the message of it. And with, when you look at the book of Habakkuk, and then you look at our world today, and they're very, very similar. What was going on in Habakkuk's world at a time was he is preaching and he is ministering. There's a time they're very, very much like ours. The world was in chaos. Israel was in chaos in so many ways. He ministered in the kingdom of Judah. They're just not the greater part of Israel, but at this time, the part of Israel. And as he ministered to them, Israel as the northern kingdom had already in terrible straits. Now the southern kingdom, it's about to go into a lot of its trials. And ever since kind of the untimely death in 609 B.C. of King Josiah, the kingdom had just gone down worse and worse, gotten farther and farther away from the Lord. Josiah's successor, Jehoiakim, had only led the people farther away from God, more and more into idolatry. And so when you get here into the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk begins by just, he's complaining, very simply. He's very upset, and he's asking the Lord. He's looking here, I mean, just somebody trying to minister, trying to do the work of God, feel like God has called him there as a prophet to minister to the people. He's not getting anywhere at all with the people. God doesn't seem to be doing anything whatsoever, but just seemingly allowing everything to continue to deteriorate. He's wondering, well, what are we doing? What in the world is kind of going on? He says in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And how long wilt thou not even hear even cry out to thee, you know, of the violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity? Cause me to bear, to behold grievance. And for the spoiling and the violence, they're before me, and there is none that rise up in strife and... nothing rises up of this strife and this contention. I'm just watching things just continuously get worse. And in the process of it, here I am, I'm crying out to you. But as he's describing this time, he looks at it, how dangerous and how terrible the times were, the violence that is going on within society, within the streets, the cities, the violent times, terrible times, terrible iniquity, the immorality, the corruption, the filth. The way that society had so deteriorated into such a low level of immorality that it was living in, and the terrible things going on within the misery, that's what the word grievance means, the spoiling or the destruction. We're watching society, the very foundations of our world are being destroyed. We're crumbling from beneath. There's immorality everywhere around us. There's violence nonstop in the streets around us. There's terrible strife. There's contention. There's injustice. And as he's looking at all this, and he's crying out about it. He says, how long do I cry? He uses the word cry twice in the verse. The first time he uses, it's actually two different words in the Hebrew. The first time he uses the word cry, they're both translated cry. But the first time, it simply means to call for help. How do I call for help? But then the second time he uses it, he intensifies it, uses different words. It means to scream with a loud voice and a disturbed heart. Not just simply, I'm crying out to you, but now it's like there's this frantic cry. There's this high-pitched screaming, God, what is going on here? Habakkuk finds himself pushed over the edge, essentially, at this time. And as he's had this terrible burden, and he's wondering there, he's praying about the wickedness that's going on, and he's wondering, God, why do you seem indifferent? Like you're just sitting in the stands watching it. Going back and forth. Down this is go. This is crumbling over here. Everything is falling apart. Everything is deteriorating around us. And while all this is going on, here we are in terrible trouble. He says, and in this trouble, he knew exactly why they were in trouble. He knew exactly why, you know, because the society is crumbling, the foundations are crumbling, the immorality is there, the injustice is happening, the iniquity in the streets, the violence that's going on in society. No one feels safe anymore. No security, no stability, just like our country in so many ways now, the way that many of us feel day by day. Locking your car, you know, the door. How many of you, you know, walked away from your car here this morning and didn't lock it in your own church parking lot? I mean, here when you realize my own pastor will probably steal from me if I don't lock it up. I mean, here that's how insecure, you know, we are here. But I mean, you go home. How many of you walk in the door and lock the door behind you? Everywhere you go, you didn't. You did. How many of you can just walk the streets at night? Yeah, dreaming. I mean, on how, what is it is that's happening. But Habakkuk knew exactly what was happening and why it was happening. He says in verse 4, he says, therefore the law is slacked. Judgment does never go forth. The wicked do compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds. Here he looks there, he said, the whole justice system is corrupt. No matter what it is that seems to be moral and just, they've actually rewritten their own laws. They have wicked, you know, judgment is happening. You know, wickedness is now compassed about the righteous. What was once right, what was moral, what was good, what was ethical, what historically we've known to be right, it's all gone. We've completely rewritten our identity. The whole leadership judgment system is entirely deteriorated around us. He realizes there we've got all of these leaders that don't obey the law, don't see a moral law, a righteous law, a godly law, and the courts are crooked. Officials are motivated not by righteousness, but by the sustaining immorality in their own way, you know, weak and crooked ways. And Habakkuk keeps crying out to God. What's going on here? Why in the world won't you do anything about it? And then in response to this, the Lord lets him pour all this out, lets him lay it out. Sometimes I think it's good that we analyze society. Habakkuk did a very good job of that. But sometimes there's nothing more sad than really do taking an honest look at society. And if you do that all by yourself, you're getting on alone without anything else with it. It can be very discouraging, devastatingly so. But in response to this, Habakkuk, after he explains himself, you know, there to God in his heart, then God turns and he explains what's going on to Habakkuk. Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you're interested. I'll tell you what is going to be going on. And then in response, he tells him, as a matter of fact, you've asked me to work. You want me to do something? I'm in the process of setting it all up right now as we speak, Habakkuk. It's all in the works. It's all going to happen. And then, though, as he lays it out, you know, what it is that is going to happen, he reveals essentially, first of all, what he is doing. We'll give an explanation for it later. But first, he just says, I'm going to let you see what I'm about to do. And that in itself is almost impossible thing for Habakkuk to swallow. But here, as he is then told essentially what it is, the Lord comes to him and he tells him there, this is going to be quite amazing. Very, very incredible what I'm going to tell you, Habakkuk, but I'm going to let you in on what it is that's really happening. Not just simply behind the scenes, what is now going to be, on the front page every day. What it is that the whole world is going to be seeing. So incredible, so amazing, so unheard of, even Habakkuk was quite stunned over it. And here God simply says, here's my plans. I am now going to discipline Israel, and by taking the Chaldeans, these Babylonians, also known as, and he says, there, I'm going to bring them down. And then here, upon you, and in five verses there, he lays out for them, exactly who they are and what's going on. He says, they're a bitter and a hasty nation, which means ruthless, impetuous people. They're terrible. They're dreadful. Here's God is just simply, he identifies them very good to them. He says, they're a law unto themselves, essentially. They're absolutely afraid of nobody. Their judgment and their dignity, he said, shall proceed from themselves. There are people essentially, there is a people about to come down here. They have no judgment. They have no law. They have no authority. They have absolutely no fear of anybody whatsoever or anything. They are going to come down here in an awesome, powerful way. And then he describes them with a picture of there are some very powerful and vicious animals. And he says in verse 8, he says, their horses also, they're swifter than leopards. They're more fierce than evening wolves. That is, a wolf that hasn't eaten all day is an evening wolf. And he says, their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as an eagle that hastes to eat. And they shall come for violence. And their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Here he says, oh, Habakkuk, glad you asked. Guess what? I'm going to answer your prayer. You've been saying, God, how long are you not going to do anything? I got something in the works right now. I'm bringing down the Chaldeans. And he says, and when they come, they're going to be the most vicious thing you ever saw in all the world. They're going to be like horses just coming down innumerable. They're afraid of nothing. Unbelievably powerful. They're a law to themselves. They're dignity unto themselves. They're their own rules. Have no authority. They do whatever. They're fearless. And they're going to come down like these evening ravenous wolves upon Israel. And they're going to come down there seeking to devour and to destroy. They'll fly like an eagle. They'll just swoop down as an eagle upon his prey. They'll come for violence. You know, they'll come there to absolutely destroy. In Habakkuk, first he's crying out to God, Lord, how long are you going to do nothing? And then the Lord says, well, here's what I'm going to do. Habakkuk hears this. And I can just imagine him like, what? I mean, he had to be absolutely, I suppose, as stunned, as confused, as frustrated at what he had just been told, at this picture of devastation. And he's wondering, wait a minute. I mean, how, you know, and he's wondering how in the world, essentially. I mean, here I'm praying to God to actually ask him to stop this stuff that is going on. And now the Chaldeans are coming and he seems to be behind them. I mean, you want to pray, no, don't let the Chaldeans come. Don't let this happen. And then you realize the Lord says, oh, no. I'm behind them. You know, I'm training them up for this. This is what they're here for. And essentially, see, it is what is happening. And here is the picture is you can't stop them. The Chaldeans, they have no authority, their own authority whatsoever. There's no human power at all there is to deal with them. When they come there, it's just going to be beyond any dream. And there's no way to protect yourself from them, no way to fortify yourself from them. And poor Habakkuk, can you imagine that? First of all, he starts off by telling the Lord of the wickedness, the injustice, the corruption that's going on in Israel, our culture, our society. God, it's just in trouble. And Lord, you don't seem to be doing anything at all about it. This is terrible. And then the Lord tells Habakkuk, don't worry about a thing. I got it all under control. And he says, as a matter of fact, I'm bringing down the most wicked, the most perverse, the most corrupt, the most evil heathen nation in the world to clean up the mess. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to answer your prayer, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, he's looking at this. And in response, he can't believe his ears. And all of a sudden, he now actually shifts, when you go through it, from, you know, here asking God to come and deal and spank this country, give us some discipline, start turning things around. And now after he does that, God says, I'm going to do it. And the next thing you know, now he defends them. Now he says, wait a minute. He comes back and he responds to God. They're essentially there. He says, how in the world can you take? Wait, granted, we're a mess. But how could you take somebody far evil? Well, we're wicked, but they're really wicked. We're evil, but they're really evil. How could you possibly use something so wicked and so evil and so corrupt to accomplish a good goal, a good end? I don't understand this. And here it's something where this, I think most of us are like this. Most of us think that when God moves, he moves very clearly, delicately. You can see his handprint upon it. You can see his righteousness. You can see his glory. You can see his mercy. You see his goodness. It's very visible when God is working. When we're crying out, God, do this goodness. The way he moves and nudges and works, you realize, oh, look, I sense a sweet move of God upon the country. But here God says, there's going to be a move upon it. But it's not going to come any way that you think it's going to come. As a matter of fact, it's going to appear from the external to come from the absolute opposite. You see, I think most of us think when God moves as a great physician, when he operates, he has these absolutely clean hospital rooms, high, you know, gloss, white walls. Everything is disinfected. The scalpel, the knives that he used, the line that he makes when he does his surgery. It's all precise. It's all clean. It's all, disinfected, and it's perfect. And God looks there and he says, oh no, I don't need a hospital. I don't need any disinfected. I don't need a nice little knife. As a matter of fact, I can do wonderful work with a rusty axe. I can come with just an old beat up machete and do a wonderful work. And he said, no, you can't operate that way. This, what in the world is going on? Well, we get another little insight into it in 2 Chronicles. And it tells, I'll just read it to you, but in 36:14, the Lord explains himself there a little bit. And moreover, all of the chief priests and the people, they transgress very much after the abomination to the heathen. They polluted the house of the Lord, which had been hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God to their fathers sent unto them messengers, rising up of betimes, sending, and because he had compassion upon his people and upon his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his word. They misused his prophets until the wrath of God rose up against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword. The house of the sanctuary had no compassion on the young man or maiden or old man or he that stopped of age. And he gave them all into his hand to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. But here the Lord looks there and essentially he looks back and he says, listen, I want you to understand. I have been speaking. I've come and I've been telling the country, I've through natural, calamities, through droughts, through famines, through plagues, through some military defeats that have come. I've sent prophets. The message has been very clear. I haven't been mute about it whatsoever. But at the same time, I've been telling you, you need to get back to the Lord. I've been telling you, you need to clean up the house of the Lord. I've been telling you, you need to get some things done. But basically, all that's happened is people have hardened their hearts. And the country has continued to go the same way. And even more than that, if anything, they've turned more and more to the very gods of paganism and of the world around it. And they had tried God's long-suffering for so long that it was now his time to act. And here, God, he says, therefore I raised up the Chaldeans. And so here God says, I did this, all one thing after another, after another, after another, after another. When that didn't work, okay, we'll move to the Chaldeans. And I'll bring you back. You'll enjoy your Sabbaths once again. You'll get back where you really, truly want to be, but it'll be a rough road. It'll be a very difficult road. Joe mentioned to me yesterday or last night, he's about to move to the book of Judges. And what an incredible thing there that through this book, how many times the Lord had to literally give the children of Israel, he'd speak to them, they wouldn't respond. So he'd give them over to the Midianites. He'd give them over to somebody else. All right, you won't listen to me. You won't listen to your leadership. You won't let things happen. And they would have to go into some terrible times sometimes in order to bring back a revival where they really wanted truth. They really wanted holiness. They really wanted righteousness. And here I think sometimes our country right now, many of us were praying, God, move upon the land. God, speak to us. God, help us. And I think, God has been, I look back since the 60s when we, made, through prayer out of the Bible, and the Bible out of the schools, literally. And where we made law abortion on demand, anybody who wants it. We've made everything that has ever been immoral has become moral. We no longer, now we call good evil and evil good. And our court system, our judges, our leaders are just given over to this. The influence, all the way it seems like from the top and around, is just completely sold out. There's no justice. And we're complaining about it. And we're saying, God, do something. I believe the Lord is saying, I am. I'm going to do something. I'm going to bring, a really good answer. I'm going to answer your prayer. It's going to happen. But here the interesting thing is, as Habakkuk hears this, it appears so drastic. It appears like this is going to come down and swoopingly just take everybody. Anybody, everybody. Nobody is going to be safe during this time. It's so wholesale. It's so callous. It's going to hit anybody. There won't be any protection from it. He says in verse 14, he says, and then as he goes on, he says, well, you make men, as the fish of the sea is creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take them. This is what the Babylonians do. They take them out of with an angle. They catch them in their net. They drag them, gather them in the drag. And then they rejoice and are glad. He gives this picture here now of what happens is that he says, God, we cannot take an attack like this. If the Chaldeans do come, as you say, these guys come in, they just cast out the hook, throw out the net. The net just drags everybody into it. And he destroys everybody, and we don't have the strength to stop them. We can't do a thing about this. Well, here what Habakkuk doesn't understand is that, first of all, God isn't wholesale giving anybody over. Even though it appears to be something where he's just backing off, he isn't. He's very clear, though on one hand, he is giving it over and wholesale corruption seems to be happening in the midst of it. No, I am not abandoning my own at all. And here is something, though, he's saying Judah couldn't survive. God's people couldn't survive. And it's interesting here is God then begins to want to speak to him. He gives him an explanation. I think sometimes we tend to see and we're becoming more and more apparent as to what could be happening in the world. What could be happening in our country as we're watching things. And if you just merely know what is happening without an explanation, it can be very devastating. But in chapter 2, God gives an explanation to Habakkuk. He says, Habakkuk, I'll explain it if you'd like to know. And he does. Habakkuk, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch. I will set me upon the tower. I will watch and see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Here, Habakkuk, he looked there and he realized, God, I know I'm wrong. There's one thing I've learned in life. You are always right. And if I don't agree with that, it only leaves one option. I'm wrong. And he says, therefore, my initial assessment of this thing is so devastating. It is so hopeless. But knowing who you truly are, I'm going to go spend some time. I'm going to sit there before you. I'm going to stand my watch and I'm going to wait for you to reprove me. I know you will. You will correct what is wrong in my thinking and you will put it right. And then God wonderfully explains himself. And first of all, he explains, first of all, I want you to understand, I fully understand the Chaldeans. Verse 5, he says, yea, also, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, he enlarges his desire as hell, and is his death. He cannot be satisfied, he gathers unto him nations, and he heaps unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and the taunting proverb against him, and say, woe unto him that increases which is not his? How long, and to him that laden himself is thick with clay? And he says, shall they not rise up suddenly that bite thee and awake, shall vex thee, and thou shalt be bounty for me? And he goes on, and God gives a description. We haven't got time to read it all, but he lays out, I am fully aware of who the Babylonians are. And what they think, what motivates them, how their hearts, they're enlarged as hell. They love blood. They love death. They love war. They love just swooping down. They love destroying. And they love violence. It's what they're all about, spoiling nations. They're right out of, they're evil. They're evil, covetous people. I'm aware of all of that. And he says, woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood, that establishes a city by iniquity. I'm fully aware of who they all are. But here, as he looks at all of this, God says, I know who I'm using. I know what I'm letting happen to this country. I know the idols they have. I know they have these gods that aren't even gods. They bow down. And they say their gods delivered them. Look, we're winning all of this. We're destroying as some pagan god who doesn't even exist. They're attributing it to him. And now you're looking at this thing and says, God, how do you let somebody like this do this? How do you let these nations rise up that worship a God that doesn't exist? They credit their God for their great victories and military strength and how they're growing around the world. And you don't seem to do anything about it. Put them down. Show them you're the real God. And God says, no, I don't need to. I'm quite content. I'm not insecure. I don't need to prove myself to anybody. Never have. Never will at all. I don't know about you, but I don't like the fact that I look at all these other nations with their created image, weird idols and gods and goddesses who are winning by worldly standards, who are killing masses, who are doing terrible things, oppressing societies. And we say, God, what is going on here? This has been happening, by the way. It's starting to happen in the United States in a great way. This has been going on around the world for a long time. A long time. But here it is something where Habakkuk, He finds himself there looking at all this, and he begins to cry out. There with all of this, cry to hear, God, help me with this. I don't understand it. And here, though, but God speaks to him. He says to him, he says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright. God looks and he says, what he's doing, it is not right. And he says, but. The wonderful thing God says to him, but. Habakkuk, I want to tell you another little secret. The just shall live by his faith. Here he looks at him and he gives him this incredible promise. This incredible thing there, he says, I want you to know that while it seems like the whole country is going through it, while it's devastating everybody, while it's defeating and destroying, just as casually as a net being drawn, and whoever gets caught into the net, boom, they're through. I want you to know the net is only going to catch. Then the hook is only going to grab. While it's, you know, those who it ought to grab. And he says, but the just, those that are mine, those that belong to me, he says, I want you to know I see every one of them, and they, each and every one of them, they'll live. And something here I don't think we understand. This is a very famous verse made, you know, not just simply famous by Habakkuk, but then Paul picks it up in Romans 1:17. When here there are the whole issue of being justified by faith. And then, of course, Martin Luther picked it up as really the kind of the central verse almost of the Reformation. It's not by works, it's by faith that we're saved. But in the original giving of this message, the just shall live by faith, God is looking there and he says, Habakkuk, I want you to know that every single one here, that seems to just be, you know, a faceless, nameless person caught in this whole net, they aren't. I know who the just are. I know every one of them. And I'm telling you, I'm promising you something, Habakkuk, they will live. They will live. And you know, the rest of them will perish. Have you ever noticed throughout the Bible how many times God would rather use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, Hittite, Hivite, Jebusites, Moabites, Amalekites, Edomites. I mean, all of these nations, huge, powerful nation, rule the world like the Hit Empire. Some of them massive. But have you ever stopped to realize they're gone? They've all come. They've all gone. They had their moment. They had their day. They had their hour. And they've disappeared. And at the time, they were the fear of the world. But yet the just have lived. They're still there. And here God is telling him, he said, I want you to understand something, Habakkuk. The just will live. Any of you have lunch this week with a Hittite? How about a Hivite, Jebusite, Jezurite, Moabite, Edomite, Amalekite, Chaldonian? And I mean, you may think, well, I think I'm married to a Babylonian, or I'm raising Hittites. So I got all these little Hittites growing up, you know, or something. Well, you know, I mean, all these nations that were in what God says, they will perish. But the just, they will live through this. They will live. And that here he wants, it is something that you've got to understand this, Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3:6, the Lord speaks to him and he says, his ways, as Habakkuk makes the opposite, his ways, God's ways, they are everlasting. Now what that means is that Habakkuk is there pointing there, he says, what is happening here is it's an everlasting way of God. In other words, what God has done at one point in time, he'll do again and again and again. They will last all through. Man's ways are variable. Man's ways are inconsistent. Man's ways are with great flaws. God's are consistent. They're predictable. They're the result of God's wise deliberation. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that God works according to the purposes of him that worketh after all things, after the counsel of his own good will. God works. And he says, here, we'll do calamities. I'll let the trials, I'll let the famines. I'll let these things come. We'll speak to them through this. We'll do this. And predictably, though, when this doesn't work, this will work. I will use this. His ways are everlasting. I believe that God, same cycle in our own country. We've been through them just perfectly, right down the line as they always have been. And here it is something where God, his deliberations are clear. They're perfect. There's something there'll never be any regret about it. It's well calculated, and everything that touches every human being is by His will, in His allowance, in His plan. And here in the process of it, and perhaps about the most important part of this whole section, where's this clock? There's supposed to be a clock here. Can't read it, sorry. But anyway. Joe actually went and said, here it is. Well, it's just too bright now, Joe. I'm sorry. But anyway, here quickly. I know I'm supposed to be winding it down. But this is the most important part to me, I suppose, of the whole thing. Because now Habakkuk, he's given instruction. Okay, I see what you're doing. I understand what you're doing. I'm grasping this. Now, what am I to do? And essentially, first of all, he instructs Habakkuk. He says, Habakkuk, you are a watchman. He tells him there in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Habakkuk, you are to see yourself as a watchman in the walls of Jerusalem. And a watchman was to have a message of hope in a hopeless world. A message there of love. Of God's commitment. That there when it seems like the whole world is collapsing, Habakkuk, your job at this time. I'm going to let you know what's going on. You're going to see what's going to go. You're going to understand what's going on. But you are to be a watchman there to share with the people. A watchman actually biblically had a responsibility to warn the people. If he did not warn the people, a watchman was instructed. You will now answer for theirs, for their iniquities. If you do not tell them when a danger is approaching and you do not tell the people you are on the wall of the wall, you're a watchman on it. If you do not prepare them, you will now receive the penalty for it. And so here, Habakkuk, I'm going to let you in and you're going to see what's going on. But as a watchman, he says, now what you do, I want you to write the vision, he's told. Write the vision, make it plain upon the tablets. He says that he that runneth may read it. In other words, he says, Habakkuk, when the Chaldeans come and the people are panicked and they're on the run, they're literally running to get out of here. And you see their eyes and you see the fear and you see the turmoil and you see whatever the hopelessness is. He says, I want you to write something. I want you to write it so clear and so big that somebody running by in panic can see it. It's going to be a clear, simple, powerful message. And the message is the just will live by his faith. I want you to be able to tell every one of them while they're running, while it seems like the world and the calamities have come upon it, and there everything is shaking that can be shaken, the whole world seemingly coming out. I want you to tell them something that they can see in your face and your message to say it's well. He's on the throne. You are going to live through this. The others won't. The others will be gone. And the one whose soul is lifted up and not upright, but the just, he will live by his faith. And here it is something where as this centers in, as this settles in, there God's commitment is promised that he looks at every one of us and he says, listen, you'll live. You will come through this. In this great sifting, those who live their life for other things, who have other values, who have faith in something else, you'll watch them shaken to the core. But those that know me and know my love and my commitment will never leave them or forsake them. Know that if I spare not my own son, will I not give them all things? I will bring them through. I am God. And here, while the world's panicked, heaven smiles, and the one who knows it ought to be able to rest within him. And then because I know my time's up, I'm just going to jump over to chapter 3 and let you read everything in between. But in chapter 3, finally, it tells us in verse 16, it says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice of rottenness that entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he comes upon the people, he will invade them with his troops. He looks there and he says, God, I'm torn. I've heard what you're saying. It's a bitter thing. It is a hard thing. Right to the core, rottenness to my bones. I tremble with myself to realize, wow, it's incredible. And he says, realize this is what's happening. But then, he says, knowing all of that, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, the fields, they shall bear no meat. The flock will be cut off from the fold. There'll be no herd in the stall. Here, he's able to look there. He says, God, if life never comes back to how it's been, if we never bring in another crop, if the fig tree never has another fig, there's never a grape on the vine, the ox never come back into the stall again, we never have another, harvest of wheat, if everything in the world as we have always known it ceases, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. He looks there and he says, God, what you're doing right now, you're sifting out the whole world that's kind of all been intermingled together. And he says, now you're taking one and you're going to let it fall. And he says, it's heartbreaking. It's bitter. It's sorrowful. But he says at the same time, you're lifting us up. Hinds' feet, high places. He says, you're putting me upon a rock. You're putting a song in me. The thing that I long to pray for, I mean, ultimately, we all know as a Christian, there's heaven, there's hell. Everybody is being sifted ultimately into one another, one side or another, radically, through death. We just don't like to see things happen here in this life that lead to it one way or the other. But God says, I'm going to let it happen. And those that have no heart for heaven will find themselves devastated. And a last call that they too can find help. And they too can read, the just shall live. But he says, those that are mine, they'll rejoice in the God of their salvation. I'll take them and they will be like hinds' feet on high places. You ever see, I have a picture at home. I wish I'd brought it and had put it on the screen. It's very graphic. But it's this wonderful picture of like a mountain goat. And it's just walking along a trail, just going along. But the trail is like 2,000 foot drop. And it's just walking along this little teeny path, just treading along like, hello, you look over there, we just think of it. Down you go. But yet you realize they walk these paths every day of their life. They're as secure as anything. They're as stable as anything. They never fall off. And he says, God, you're going to lift me up into a dimension. Hinds' feet, deer's feet, high places. You're taking me to heaven on earth through this, aren't you? You're taking me into a world to where I see what I've been dreaming, praying, longing for. Not just simply when I die and go to heaven. You're going to show me your provision before I go. And you see, I believe if we realize and we can look, okay, God, it's bitter. It's tough. And I don't know whether, we've had cycles, and it's easy to be a prophet of doom when we're in a down cycle. We've had them down and come back. Whether we'll come back from this one, I don't know. I only know we've never seen a universal down cycle like this. We've never seen something where the nations are going through what they are going through now. And I personally am of the persuasion that this is preparatory for the very last days. We're in them. And I know that's, something that a lot of people have opinions on. And you may not agree with me on that. And I want to tell you, I'm very loving and patient. You don't have to agree with me. You can apologize in heaven. You can say, you were right. But whether I am right or not, the thing that ought to be relevant is where are your feet planted today? Are you there yet? So I don't need to go there now. We're still going to be okay. How foolish. You see, we should be there every day regardless of how solid this country is. The secret of the Christian life is, God, I want to be in hinds' feet in high places regardless of where the rest of the planet is. I want to be standing before you, trusting you. And if you want to bring in the Chaldeans, let them come. Because I trust your love and your wisdom. You will not lose one of your own. You love every single one, and you'll just apply the perfect remedy to each life. And I trust you for that. And today as we close, maybe some of us just need to climb up. Maybe some of us need, in the midst, go on crying out, go on praying, God help us, God save us, God bless the world, God bless America yet another time. But if not, God, those that you would take up into high places, get them home before we go home. Amen. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as a people we would be wise. That while we live in Habakkuk's world and we say, how long will we cry? And Lord, you just seem to be indifferent. Looking at it from the outside. And then, Lord, we now are seeing something potentially as devastating as the world has ever known. Universally happening. And Lord, at this time, whether it's the last in the great Chaldean venture down, where you're just giving us over to that which is so corrupt and evil universally, Lord, may it also be a time, may we be watchmen on the wall. May every one of us go home today, and when we're at work and people are down and they're discouraged and we're looking at panic in their eyes and they're beginning to run, Lord, may they see in us that there's a watchman who sees and knows and understands. And we hold a sign that says, the just shall live. Are you justified? Do you know the Lord? You live through this if you do, if you don't. It's a bitter pill. Lord, may we take that role as the great watchman. May we go home with it, and may we be ones that we truly trust in the Lord, that we believe will raise us from the dead when we die. May we believe you'll give us hinds feet in high places while we live. May we be ones that while the world may shake and everything else may go around, and we say, how could this happen? It was already terrible enough before this even worse disaster came. But in the midst of it, Jesus, may we turn to you. May we be lifted up high. May we be able to look to the heavens and say, Lord, I will rejoice in God my Savior. And if the crops never come in again, if the grapes never grow, if the cattle never come back to the stall, I will rejoice in you more than ever, more than ever. Father, may you bless and strengthen your people. If there's any today that don't know you, may their heart just cry out and say, I want to know this security. If there's others that know it but haven't been resting in it, may they today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.